All right. Let's give them one more round of applause there, because we appreciate the worship team. Thank you so much. All right. Well, here we go. All right. Easter is over. And if you were, you know, stayed awake last week through Pastor Mitch's sermon, you'll notice that he did a really good job. I mean, we had a great sermon. And I kind of feel this week like I'm the singer that went on after Susan Boyle, you know? I mean, really, for the past 2 weeks, we had some good stuff, you know? We had Palm Sunday, where we had the palm branches waving, and he was talking about waving the palms up, we had the palms going, and we're, you know, partying the USA, and everybody's going, you know? We had good stuff, and then we had, you know, can't keep a good man down. He was down, but he wasn't out, you know, and he was really getting it going, you know. And the resurrection and Easter, I mean, this was good stuff. And then he comes to me and Pastor Mitch says, hey, you know what? Why don't you come up with something for next week? I'm leaving town. Is this really a good time for a first-timer to make his debut? I don't know. Well, thank you, brother, because me, I was saying, now what? And if you notice, that's the title of the sermon today. It sure beats, you know, just reading something out of the Bible verbatim or standing here reading the speech. I wanted to do that, and my wife poo-pooed it. So you're getting the wing version. I'm winging it. There you go. It's a higher authority. That's right. You notice she's not sitting in the pastor's wife's seat, though, you know? I kept telling her when she was critiquing my sermon that, hey, you know, I'm not Pastor Mitch. Because she said, that's not the way Pastor Mitch does. And she kept saying, I said, I'm not Pastor Mitch. And now she says, hey, I'm not Susan. So I got to thinking about what I'm going to do today. And I was thinking about this time period, you know? And it really got to striking me about what it would be like, you know, if you were alive at this time period, if you could see what had happened at this time. Jesus had just come back to life. Now, he is showing himself not only to his disciples, but he's going from town to town, talking to people, eating with them, seeing people. It said that 5,000 witnesses saw Jesus after his resurrection. He was alive for 40 days. Okay, it wasn't just he came back, he showed himself to his disciples, said, hey guys, I'm here, you know, see me, feel me, and he's gone. No, he was 40 days. People were talking about this. They were getting excited about this. There was a serious feeling of awe and expectation and joy that Jesus Christ was alive. All right, so they saw this. Imagine how they felt. Imagine being in a town and being able to, that's Jesus. I saw that guy. They hung him on a cross, but he's alive. Can you believe this? I saw him speak. I was on that mountain. He fed us. Can you believe that's the same guy? I can't believe this. I mean, can you imagine the amazement that you would feel? I mean, it almost gives me goosebumps just thinking about it. I mean, that's Jesus. That's the Christ. And then you got the disciples. They're standing there. They're talking to him. They're feeling his hands. They're feeling his sides. They see him. They eat with him. And they are experiencing this. I mean, can you imagine? They are charged up. They are ready to go, right? And Jesus ascends into heaven. And they're thinking, man, this is great. Jesus, he was just here. He's with us. These are big things. There's going to be some big changes going on. But I can imagine somebody leaned over and tapped Peter on the shoulder once Jesus ascended. And he said, okay, this is excellent. Now, hey, Peter, now what? What do we do? Because this is a time of transition. What do we do? Don't we all feel that way sometimes? And we all come to that place in our life, right? You ever see the faith of a new Christian when they first get it? I mean, when they first start feeling it, you know? You can tell you got a new Christian on your hands, you know? They got it. They're charged up. They're charged up for the Lord. They got their Bible. They got their pamphlets. They got their stuff. They're ready to go, man. They're ready to go. I'll tell you, hey, I met Jesus. I met him. You know, I'm talking about him. I'm ready to tell you. They're fired up. They're going to go out. They're going to change the world. They head outside and they're like, okay, I'm ready. But now what? You know? you find that, you know, you get that great energy, but you got to have some direction, you know. We went on a mission trip 3 years ago to Wyoming. We're going again this summer. And we did a lot of great things. I mean, we went mountain climbing, and we went canoeing, and we horseback riding, sleeping out under the stars, you know, and that was a lot of great stuff. But that's not what made the trip great. I mean, we were communing with God. I mean, every day we were worshiping God in chapel twice a day, right? We were talking with God. We were spending time alone with God. We were really connecting with God. And that made the ordinary seem extraordinary. So even just a trip to the beach was something more than just a trip to the beach. And then you're saying everybody was getting infected by everybody else because it was such a spiritual high. And you became infected by that, right? You became to the point where everything you did was wonderful, and it was great, and you were having such a good time. You're connecting with God. You're connecting with the people you were with. You were having a wonderful time, and then you went home. You went to the same old bills, the same old house, the same old job. And you're kind of like, now what? Right? We get that way sometimes. So here we have the disciples, and they just were in the presence of Jesus Christ, the risen Christ, and they experienced the greatest miracle the world has ever seen, anybody would ever see. Can we pull up Acts 1:4 up here? It could be a little hard to read, so maybe I'll read this to you. That's okay. I could read this, right? I love the command here. What Jesus says to him right here. He tells him, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about." Can you imagine the feeling in the air? They are ready to go. You want to talk about some fired up Christians. And Jesus says to them, "Wait. Just hang on. Hold on to that." All right? Now, I know they're going to be able to do some stuff once they get the Spirit. All right? God promised them that. They're going to receive the Holy Spirit. They're going to receive that power. And then they're going to go out, and they're going to be His witnesses unto the end of the earth. But they're sitting there right now. Jesus ascends into heaven. They're sitting there around the table. Can you imagine what they're thinking? Now what? What do we do? This reminds me of a lot about when Kathy and I had our first child. Those of you who have children, you should be able to relate to this. Because when you have your first child, people get excited about this. All right? When you're pregnant and you're having your first baby, everybody you come in contact with gets excited about that first baby. I mean, you start buying little things for it, and people that come up to you, "Oh, you're pregnant, oh, it's so cute, oh, look at the little outfits," and you're buying little things, 100 little things the kid's never going to wear, and then you guys are talking about names, and you're going back and forth, and then maybe you're arguing about names. Maybe you still haven't figured out the child's name. I don't know, Scott. But you guys are going back and forth, right? And, I mean, everybody that you come in contact with is excited about this baby. You know, you're buying nursery things, you're buying cribs, you're buying strollers, you're buying little bouncy things that the thing's going to be in all the time. You're doing all kinds of stuff. People are bringing you gifts. I mean, it's an exciting time. You go to the hospital, you have the baby, and everybody wants to come see the baby. And they're gushing over the baby. And it's, "Oh, look at the baby, it's so cute." And the mama says, "Oh, look at the mama." And the father's pretty much ignored. But it's okay, you know, because it's the baby, you know. And then you get a chance and you get to take the baby home. And you go home and you go home and you're like, you're alone for like the first time in what feels like years. Okay? But you're not. You're not alone. You have this new little baby, this life. And then it starts to cry. And you don't know why. And you look at each other and you say, "Now what?" Right? That's when my wife called her mother. And when I thought we were going to be alone for a little while and our time of company has ended, boy, did I get a rude awakening. Because guess what? She decided to move in. But just as you have to learn what to do with a child, and how to raise a child, you have to learn how to develop and grow your faith. You can be going along in your faith, and the path can turn. God can say something to you, and you're not even hearing them, and you can keep on going and find yourself out here in a wilderness or in a place that you don't even recognize. And you'll turn around, you don't even know how to get back, and you're looking around going, where am I? Now what? What do you do? Or you could be doing the same thing over and over and over for years and years. You've been doing it. It's not getting you anywhere. And finally, it dawns on you, this is not working. Now what? Or maybe something changed in your life. Maybe you had a loss of a job or your health or something. Something happened that changed you and your situation is not the same anymore. And all of a sudden, you find yourself in a place where you're looking up and you're just going, now what? I know I have found myself facing a lot of now what situations. When Kathy and I were first together, our first year together, we were poor. I mean, we were, you know, got to take the toilet paper out of McDonald's and take it home poor because we were poor. I was living in Detroit. She was living out in Waterford. And she was driving her mother's 79 full-size diesel van back and forth. She was really excited when her mom said her boss had a van for sale that we could buy. So we scraped up everything we had, every dime, bought this vehicle. We didn't have it a week and the engine seized up. Okay, I'm good with this stuff. I'll fix it. I was working on it in the garage, and I was stupid, and it blew up, and I was caught on fire in a big burning inferno. All I remember is crawling out of the car and diving in the snow, packing it on my head and arms and everything, trying to put myself out. I walked into the house covered in grease, smoke, just completely burnt. And I remember going to my wife and saying to her, should I go to the hospital? To which, over her screams, I realized this was a job for my mother. Needless to say, 2 days later, I can't work. I'm sitting there bandaged up. I'm lucky not to have scars today. Thank the Lord. But she was using my car to go to work. And believe me, I can't make this stuff up. Okay? This is too crazy to make up. 2 days later, she takes my car to go to work. Her car is blowing up in the garage. My engine seizes on my car. Now we are sitting there, dirt poor. Both cars down, I'm out of work, can't work, all bandaged up, neither car working. I mean, this is one of those points where you just sit there, now what? You know what I mean? I mean, it happens. And the thing is though, I had faith in God then, okay? I always felt like, okay, God's going to see us through this. But I didn't have the relationship with my living Savior. I did not have the relationship that I needed to have that kind of trust in Him. And that's the difference. So what I want to talk to you today about, there's three things. Number one, those now what moments. Okay, everybody has them. But that's sometimes when you find out what it is that God has in store for you, what it is that He wants you to do, sometimes that's not enough. Then you have to find out, how do you go about achieving what God wants? So you need to know the what, then you need to know how. After you find out how, sometimes it's really easy to say, why me, God? I can't do this. You got to pick somebody else. Right? So we're going to start with now what? Because it seems simple, right? Seems like a simple place to start. The thing is that in our society, when we come to a point where we have to ask now what, we have a negative connotation to that. People start to think that when you are at a place where you have to say, now what, and you don't know what to do, that somehow that's a bad thing. that if you as an adult don't know what to do in your life, that you are somehow failing. Can I tell you something? You want to be in a place every day where you ask, now what? You don't want to know what you're doing. You want to say, now what? Every day you want to be in that place. And if you're not asking, now what? You're on the verge of sin. And this is okay. This is where you can look at me and say, Ron, your elevator's not going to the top floor. That's fine. I know that's what you're thinking. Here it is. I'm going to steal a line from Pastor Mitch. I just used it. There it is. He always says this, and I love it. I tell my wife this. You ever notice that? Pastor Mitch will go, here it is. And he'll give you the point. You want to be in a place where every day you ask God, now what? What can I do to please you today, Lord? Okay? Because when you do that, you learn to rely on God. You rely on God and what God wants in your life. And you start putting God first, and you stop putting yourself first. You start relying on God, you stop relying on yourself. And when you do that, then you stop worrying. Then God takes over, and it's not you that has to do it. It's not, I have to fix this. It's not, I got to deal with my job today. I got to deal with my finances. I got this, I got that. It's God has this for me. And here's the good news. Jesus Christ said, if you lose your life for me, you will save it. And I'm here to tell you, you want to lose your life for God. Because when you lose your life for God, if you give that up to Him, He will do immeasurably more in your life than you could ever possibly do on your own. That is what you want to be in a position to do. Every day when you ask God, now what? It is not for you to do. It's for God. And when you align yourself with God, and you've seen this before, when you take God's will and you take your will and you align the two, amazing things happen. So you want to make sure that you spend every day and start every day with now what, and ask God what it is that He wants to do in your life. And if we go back to the disciples, and they're sitting around that table, right? They're wondering what to do now. They don't know. So imagine that they asked. Just like we all ask in those times in our life. We say, now what? What do we do? Imagine that one of them said, hey, you know what? I think I remember what to do. Jesus told us what to do. Can we pull up Matthew 28:19 on the screen? Jesus told them, therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. I can imagine them sitting around the table talking about this. And they're going to be like, how in the world are we going to do that? Some of you would probably be tempted to go back to the first question and be going, all right, now what? I got nothing. We don't want to go backwards. We want to go forwards. If God gives you this command, which He has, this command is not just for the disciples He talked to in person. This command was left for every disciple of Jesus Christ. This command was left for all of us. How do we do it? That's the key. We have to go forward. We have to ask how. So if you find yourself in this situation, and you need to fulfill a command, and God's telling you to do something, and you're not sure how to do it, I'm going to let you in on the secret. This is how you figure out the how. You ask God. I know it's complicated, but most people don't figure that out. But that's the first step. Okay? You've heard of the verse, ask, seek, knock, right? In Matthew 7:7-11. You know, ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and the door shall be open, right? The first step, ladies and gentlemen, is to ask. You have to ask. If you ask God what now in your life and He tells you what to do, don't be afraid to continue asking Him. You can ask Him how. How do I do this now that He told you what to do? Asking is the first step. And when you ask Him, here's the best part. You won't have to seek God out because God will come to you. God will come into your life as soon as you ask Him. And you will not have to knock on His door. You will not have to beat on the door of God to get response from Him, because God will knock on your door. And when God knocks on your door, ladies and gentlemen, open it. Let Him in. Because when you open the door for God and God comes into your life, then He will give you the strength. He will give you the talent. He will give you the opportunity. He will give you everything you need to overcome the obstacles and the problems in your life that you are dealing with. Once you do that, ladies and gentlemen, then you become the way. You will become a lampstand up on the hill. You will start fulfilling that command that God gave you. You might not even know how you're doing it. But do you know something? It's just like what happened in Wyoming 3 years ago. As people started getting connected with God, they became infectious. Okay? And we started seeing what happened in other people. And even though we might not have been reaching out for it ourselves, we were infected by what was happening with other people. So when God comes into your life and He works miracles and wonders through you, you see it, you see it, you see it. You become infected. It's passed on through all of you. And let me tell you something. Once you're infected by the Holy Spirit, once you have this and it's passed on to somebody else, there's no shot for it. There's no balm you can rub on. It is transferred. It is passed. And there is nothing you can do to stop it. And that's something that you want to be infected with. That is something you want to spread. That is something you want to pass. And once you get it, and once you have it, then you will find that God will be doing immeasurably more than you could ever ask, more than you could ever do on your own in your life. And that is the good news today. So all you have to do is simply ask. Because when you're obedient to God, when you follow His plan, when you align your will and your desires up to His plan, amazing things happen. Finally, here's the last thing that I want to talk about today, is that once you know what it is God wants from you, once you know how He wants you to do it, it is so easy for you to say, why me? I can't do that. Sometimes you feel like He sets the bar too high. It's easy to say, you got to find somebody better. I can't even handle my own problems. How can I be an example to somebody else? I can't be contagious to somebody else. I can't rub this off because I'm not good enough. Right? And I want to tell you something. Don't insult God. Okay? I know that might sound harsh, but don't insult God, because He knows you. God knows each and every one of you, down to the hairs on your head. Okay? Hasn't He done everything for you? Hasn't He shown that He cares for each and every one of His children? Psalm 39 says, precious are your thoughts to us, O Lord. And Psalm 45 said, many are the wonders that you do and your thoughts towards us, O God. God thinks about you. Okay? It's not just that God created the world and He left us alone. No, God is thinking right now about you. He is drawn to all of those who are drawn to Him. He can be pleased. He can grieve. John 11:35, shortest verse in the Bible, said Jesus wept. So if God made you in His image, holds your thoughts as precious, thinks about you in return, will weep for you, grieve along with you, what makes you think that God would choose anybody else but you to further His plan? What would make you think you are unworthy? Because you're a sinner? Because you can't reciprocate the type of selfless love that God feels and shows towards you? Well, if that's the case, then there's not a person on this earth that is worthy for God's love. Remember, we are worthy because of God's grace. And we are worthy because of the faith we show in God's Son. And because of the love that He shows us. So remember, every day to wake up and ask, Lord, what now? What do You want me to do today? And listen. Be obedient to God. Don't be afraid to stop and ask Him, how do you want me to do it? Continue to ask Him if you don't get an answer. Remember that you are worthy of God's trust and love, and through His support you can do anything. Lose yourself to God. Lose your lives for God, and your lives will be better for it. And like the disciples, you will have the power to change the world. I have something that I pulled off of the internet that I wanted to read to you. I thought it was relevant to what we were talking about today, and I think it'll be a little inspirational. It's called Questions. It says, I asked God to take away my pain. God said, no, it's not for me to take away, but for you to give it up. I asked God to make my handicapped child whole. God said, no, her spirit was whole. Her body was only temporary. I asked God to grant me patience. God said, no, patience is a byproduct of tribulations. It isn't granted, it is earned. I asked God to give me happiness. God said, no, I give you blessings. Happiness is up to you. I asked God to spare me pain. God said, no, suffering draws you apart from worldly cares and brings you closer to me. I asked God to make my spirit grow. God said, no, you must grow your own, but I will prune you and make you fruitful. I asked for all things that I might enjoy life. God said, no, I will give you life so you might enjoy all things. I asked God to help me love others as much as He loves me. God said, ah, finally you have the idea. So align yourself to God's plan. Maybe all He wants you to do is to love others. Or maybe He's asking you for more. If you're not sure, ask Him. Ask Him now what. Ask Him how. And then watch as God works the miracles in your life. If you'll rise. Lord, we want to thank You today. We want to thank You for the resurrection of Your Son and the opportunity to worship a living God, a God that cares for us, grieves with us, weeps with us, and understands what we go through every day. We want to thank You for the opportunity to be a part of that living relationship. And we want to tell You today, Lord, that we love You. And we want to be just in awe of Your presence every day, Lord, as we ask You what it is that You want of us. And as we go from this place, Lord, let every heart feel Your presence. Let every soul be lightened and glad to know of Your love. We love You today, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.